Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, as we continue our study through the book of inspired error. Now, this book doesn't have any errors in it, but Solomon certainly had the wrong outlook, didn't he? He looked at everything under the sun, and that was his perspective. We saw last week when Solomon went into the courtroom to watch a trial, and he saw really innocent people being oppressed by those that had the authority and the power to be able to do that. He said there was nobody that would comfort them. Nobody stood with them. And as they were sentenced, as they were oppressed, he said that there was no one there to help them. I want to look at, really begin, we looked at that last week in verse 1 of chapter 4, but I really want to start in verse 2 and look at verses 2 and 3 and a few following verses. He said, "Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." You know what Solomon is basically saying? It's better to have never been born. He's saying that really he is not commending the dead. He's not suggesting that someone commit suicide. He's not saying it's better that if you are alive now that you should be dead now. That's not what he is saying. He's not saying that suicide is going to help you to escape the futility of this life. That would go against the very tenor of Scripture. God is the creator. God is the giver of life, and it is only God that is authorized then to take life. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand that he has given that power only to the state in that instance when there is a capital offense that's been given. That is very clear in Scripture. And when you look at Romans, God has given the power of the sword to the government, but the government has to use it in a way that is to pursue righteousness and not unrighteousness. And so what I'm saying is the government would not have the right to put someone to death that would refuse to do something that is biblical. But if somebody commits murder, the state or the government has the right to put that person to death, capital punishment. But other than that, God has never given individuals rights to take life. It is the state that he's given, and it is him alone that holds that responsibility. And so suicide is never an option for the believer. He's not advocating for mass suicide. But I will tell you that there is a movement in our country today that leads to medical-assisted suicide. There are 10 states now that have that legalized. I was surprised to find that out when I was looking at it, and there are 40 states that do not allow that. But even in those states, they are looking to make either ordinances or they are having different laws that are trying to be passed. In Tennessee, as a matter of fact, right now, there is an act. Where's Tennessee's? It says, as introduced, it creates a process whereby an adult suffering from a terminal disease may request medication for the purpose of ending the adult's life in a humane, listen, and dignified manner if certain requirements are met. I don't have what those requirements are. I looked up one of them, and you had to go to the doctor, give a written notice. You had to go in 30 days and give the notice again, and then you had to give an oral. There's a lot of hoops to jump through. But did you notice that phraseology, talking about ending your life in a humane and dignified manner? That is the world's way of saying that it's okay to commit suicide when you don't think that your life is worth living. Do you know one of the major problems with that is, other than you're taking God's authority over your life and taking it into your own hands, first of all? Second of all, that will always slide in to medical-assisted murder, all right? Because there comes a time where somebody will think that you don't have the right to live anymore. You're taking up too many resources. You aren't worth the investment that it takes to keep you alive. And so we're just going to go ahead and help you to help yourself into the next world. You say, well, that sounds far-fetched. I'm just telling you, there's been cases of murder in hospitals. One was over in the UK where they were killing patients to make room for the next patients. It's just unbelievable. So, but it all goes back then to who has the authority over your life. Do you have the authority over your life, or does God have that authority? And of course, we know that God is not only the giver, but he is the taker of life. And it is his prerogative, and it is his time. And we're not to get ahead of God on that. And we will not be late to that appointment if we will trust him. Okay? And so, but just remember that Solomon isn't exhorting us then to end our lives. He's lamenting the fact that he was ever born in the first place. It's as if he's saying it'd be better if I was never born at all. Why? Because someone who had never been born could not testify to the futility that life is. Now, just a week or two ago, we were talking about seemingly as Solomon had made progress. It seems as though he was bringing God into the picture finally. And yet now we find him returning to his view under the sun. It's though he had an epiphany, and yet that is passing on. And now he is looking once again at life under the sun and all the futility of it. And those that are do not get justice in this world, there's just this futility of life. And as a matter of fact, he says again, I considered all travail and every right work in verse 4. And so he goes back to work. That's a common thread that he hits over and over and over again. We'll see it again in future passages. But he says, I considered all travail and every right work that for this man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What is he saying? He's saying there are some people that are out there and they're working hard but they're only doing it to be able to get a paycheck in order to keep up with the people they live next to. You ever hear the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, right? And that, we hear that, but we say, well, do people really do that? Well, have you ever bought something because you saw somebody else had something? It doesn't have to be a house. It doesn't have to be a car. It might be a watch. It might be a phone. Might be a pair of shoes. I don't know. But we have this tendency. I knew a fella that he worked hard. He worked a lot. And he told his wife this early in their marriage. He said, the money that I get from my job, from my regular hours, will go towards our house and our bills. He said, but every hour of overtime that I work, the money I get from that, I'm going to keep that. And he spent that on the things that he wanted to spend it on. And so he had a nice truck, and he had a four-wheelers, and he had guns, but he worked incessantly. He was working towards getting things. He didn't provide for his family emotionally or spiritually, but he let them keep his paycheck, but then he went out and made his own paycheck. And so whether it's the latest phone or computer, or the biggest house on the block, when you start working just to keep up with other people, there's futility to it. There's a major problem. You know, some people have the latest website, the tech websites on their bookmark list. You still have bookmarks on the web? But we put it on our bookmark so we can learn about the next gadget, the next big thing coming out. You say, I don't do that. Well, it may not be electronics for you. But what is it that you're so quick to find out about? Something you need to have. More than likely because your friend or your coworker or someone in your family has gotten one. And hopefully not. But sometimes we start staking our happiness on whether or not we're going to get that thing. And what's he saying here? He says, this guy is working feverishly. He is killing himself out there, but it's just so that his neighbor will envy him, or maybe because he envies his neighbor. It's kind of a cycle. And Solomon takes that and he begins to swing in the other direction then. He really gives us both ends of the pendulum, and he's going to tell us right where the middle is when we finish up tonight. But what's the other end of the spectrum? Well, look at verse 5 of chapter 4. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Listen, instead of being the guy that is working tirelessly, trying to run up the corporate ladder, what is he doing? He just quits. He drops out. Maybe they come to the conclusion that they can't keep up with the guy that's working 60 or 70 hours a week. So they don't even try. And all they do is just, they fold their lazy hands. And they said, I quit. I don't think it means that they're not in the workforce. I don't think it means that they're standing on the corner with the sign begging, but I think it just means they have you heard this phrase, quiet quitting? It just means you show up. Maybe you don't love your job. Maybe you hate your job. You don't really do any work. You just show up to get a paycheck. I read about a fellow who lived in Cadiz, Spain. He worked there for about, it was a water treatment facility, and he worked at this water treatment facility in Cadiz, Spain for 20 years. His name was Joaquin Garcia, and he was a building supervisor. And the last thing that he was looking at was the construction of a particular water treatment facility in Cadiz. And so, having worked there for 2 decades, his anniversary was coming up, and the company saw that on records, and they wanted to recognize his hard work. There's only one problem. Garcia no longer worked there. But he was still employed there. He was still a municipal employee. He had been drawing a salary. He just didn't do any work. And for the past at least 6 years, he hadn't even showed up to the office. The thing was, nobody seemed to notice. Nobody cared. The deputy mayor reached out to Garcia to tell him about his faithful service. And for the first time, people were like, well, we don't know where he is. People said, I haven't seen him for some time. Now, his absence should have been obvious. And I'll not get into it, but he was really, because he was a building supervisor, the people where he was thought he was out at the projects, and the people at the projects thought he had his office at the home, and he would show up every once in a great while to his desk, and he would just read a book all day. Now, he claimed his absence from work was justified. He claimed that he was punished due to his family's politics, and he was sent to the water company to be shoved out of the way. And he figured, listen, if I'm paid to really not be doing anything, I'm just going to quit and stop doing anything. The amazing thing, he was never fired. I guess in that country, it's very difficult to fire somebody that is on a municipal paycheck. And so they began to start the legal process, but he reached retirement age before they were able to fire him. And they ruled against him. The courts would eventually rule against him, but they said what he did was not criminal. It was just morally wrong. And so they ordered him to pay the equivalent of about $30,000, which sounds like a lot of money, which it was, but the job he was showing up or not showing up and getting paid for was about $41,500 equivalent in English. Or in American dollars. And so I know some of you are thinking, did he get the award? No, he did not get the award. Now, I think that's incredible. Someone gets paid and doesn't do a single thing for 6 years, 10 years, whatever it might have been. But in our culture today, we have that quiet quitting. We just show up to do as little as possible. We let other people carry the bulk of the weight, if you will. They and really what the person that Solomon is describing is somebody that's not going to pull their weight. They're not going to do their work, their chores. They're not going to finish the tough assignments. And they don't want to be bothered. They just want the accolades and the awards and the paycheck. Now, Solomon is giving us two very distinct polar opposites. And I wonder if you see yourself on that sliding scale somewhere. Now, it's easy to say, well, I'm not out and all the way on this side just out there furiously working so I can get things. And most of us would probably say, you know, I show up to work at least. He's about to give us the balance, but I want you to ask yourself, what kind of work ethic do I have? What does God expect from me while I'm at work? I think God cares about motives. It's not just should I work, it's why should I work? He says people working hard that are just doing it so they can have nice things so that their neighbors will envy them, or because they envy their neighbors, they're out there working hard trying to get more things. He says that's all futility. That's all worthlessness. The question is, does God want us to work hard? Yeah, absolutely. But why? Well, before we answer that question, let's look at verse 6. He says, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, he gives us this comparison, and it's brilliant. He contrasts this idea of quietness with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, the word translated quietness here carries with it this idea of being at rest. That same word is used about 6 times in our King James Bible. And 3 of those times, it is translated rest. And so as we look at it here and we think, okay, what is he saying about working? He's saying rather than always striving for more, they're satisfied. They're content. Think about what he's saying. He's saying one hand is full, not two, but he's also saying that one hand is full, not any. The person with two hands full is the person that is always trying to get more and more and more and more. They're just driven to always have to get more. But what is he saying in verse 6? He said, better is an handful with quietness, with that rest, with that peace, with that contentment, than two hands with travail and vexation of spirit. So he doesn't bend too far one way of saying, listen, he doesn't have anything in his hands. He's so slothful, he can't get anything. And he's not bent so far the other way that he's saying, listen, we got to get all we can while we can. But he's saying work and have the right balance. To have the right, I would even say motive. So one hand full is better with contentment than trying to go out and get everything you can to keep up with the people around you. He'll return to the same theme of working hard again when we get to chapter 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I don't have time to go into that. But he does have this right. Whatever you do, you should do it with all your might. Christians should have the best work ethic at the job. It shouldn't be questionable. If you're given a break, you don't take 2 breaks. You don't disappear. You do what needs to get done. You do what your responsibilities are. And if you have the time and ability, you ought to do above that which you've been asked to do. You know, that's not just in the Old Testament, this idea of working hard. Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in many different places. I'm going to share just a couple tonight, but Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't just say work hard. He says do it with the right motive. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're doing is not just to work for your manager or your boss or your supervisor. You work directly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your work ethic ought to show it. He knows about it. And I'm not just talking about those of you that have to go in and clock in But those of you that stay at home, God expects you to be busy about the things that he has given you to do throughout the day. Paul would say it again in such a slightly different way just a few verses later. In Colossians 3:23, he says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." Who are you trying to please? I didn't write that verse down, but it talks about being eye pleasers. I knew a guy who, he was the guy that folded his hands. I'll just put it that way. Except for when the manager came around. And he would find something to make him look like he was busy or talk about status updates on this and that. And it always seemed to me like the boss loved this guy. I found out a long time later, he had him figured all out. I was young, I didn't know that. But it would just grind me to think that this guy is. But I can look back now and realize, more than the manager figuring this guy out, God had him figured out a long time before that. God sees our work, and he expects us to do it heartily because we're working for the Lord and not just for our manager. Do you know if you do such a job that it is pleasing to the Lord, you're going to please your manager? 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness work and eat their own bread." I think it's pretty clear God expects us to go out and work. Work was ordained before the fall. That's not something that happened. I was surely confused about that when I first got saved. I thought, well, work must be a result of the fall. No, God ordained work. It is a beautiful thing. And when you learn to enjoy work, when you can get satisfaction from pleasing the Lord just because of the labor that he has given you to do, and whether that's mowing a lawn, I find great satisfaction when you look over and you say, there's a sense of completion there. Or if it's accomplishing a task that's been set before you, you get to cross that thing off your to-do list, you get that hit of dopamine, and you say, hey, I did two other things I didn't write down. I'm going to write them down so I can cross them off, right? Yeah, I'm just saying there's great satisfaction in work. Do not be the type of person that works harder at getting out of work than going and doing the work that God has called you to do. You can glorify God in your labor. Hasn't he called us to glorify him in everything that we do? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Your labor should glorify God. He reminds us, Paul reminds us when he writes to Timothy, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I just want to remind you that God expects us to work. Primarily, I believe he's talking to men to go out and be the breadwinners, to go out and do that. But no matter what God has called you to, you're to do it to his glory. I think that is a wonderful way to glorify him. I think it's a tremendous witnessing tool as well, as you get a reputation for being a worker, as you have a testimony of being somebody that can be counted upon to do what you said you're going to do, to accomplish the task that you were given, to be able to use that eventually to witness to those co-workers that you work with. You do it because God's given you strength, given you ability, he's given you that intelligence to be able to accomplish the labor and the work that he has set before you. Solomon says, listen, it's better to work and be satisfied than to always be working just to try to keep up with somebody. It's better to work and be satisfied than to not work and not have anything. He misses it here, but we're told in the New Testament that our work is not vanity. It's not vexation of spirit. because it's an opportunity for us to glorify God. So let me ask you, how's your work ethic? Whether you're at home, whether you're in the job site, or if you're coming home after a long day, how is your work ethic? Are you just striving so you can keep up with those that you see with a nicer whatever it is than you have? Do you work just so you can be seen by your manager? Or do you work for the Lord? Maybe you say, you know, I don't have that great of a work ethic. There's some things that the Lord is showing me that I need to let him work in me and through me so that I can be the kind of laborer that will glorify him with my labor. Work's not a part of the fall. He gave Adam a job to do long before he got kicked out. So embrace the labor. Love the work that God has given to you. And then go out and do it for his glory. There's nothing too menial to bring God glory when you do it to please him. All right?